this week at Hope Point.
Many people don't look at the cross because it reminds them of areas of their life that are unsurrendered to the Lord. A.W. Tozer says it like this: the cross of old Roman times never made compromises. It won all its arguments. And this is why the cross is so important, is that you can twist scripture. You can say we don't really understand what it means. You can justify your lifestyle. You can play the role of victim. But when you look at the cross, the heavy finger of God is on your heart and says, this area is out of line with the will of God. And you could fool everybody else, but the cross will not let you lie to God.
We're so glad to have you join us for today's message. We pray that it would challenge and encourage you to applaud God, follow Christ, and live on mission. Let's listen to what Richard has to say to us from God's holy word.
Toward the end of the Civil War, various women groups in the South began decorating flowers with flowers and flags, all the graves of those who had been killed in the Civil War. And so the observance became known as Decoration Day. And by the 1800s, many other states were doing it, and it became known as Memorial Day. At the conclusion of World War I in 1918, it was expanded to not just honor those who had died in the Civil War, but all those who had died in all American wars. 1971, Congress made it an official holiday, the last Monday of May. In 1864, a 200-acre plot of land in Washington, D.C. was set aside as a burial ground for those who had been killed in war. There's 260,000 men and women buried in Arlington, and every day 20 funerals take place at Arlington Cemetery. And on the Thursday before Memorial Day, 1,200 soldiers from the 3rd U.S. Infantry Division placed American flags at each of the stones, the gravestones, and guard it 24 hours a day to make sure that not one flag falls during the weekend. Memorial Day is right. It's really inescapable because heroic deaths are impossible to ignore. They always grip us. They always cause us to look at the mission and the sacrifice and the character of those who have died. As Moina Michael says, the blood of heroes, it never dies. It always speaks to us. And history is filled with heroic deaths. History is filled with men and women through the ages that we marvel at their courage and their sacrifice, but we also admit that at the end of their life, it is their death that limits to some degree their influence. Their death changed, diminished their influence. This is just the opposite of Jesus Christ. His death created an explosion of influence so that he's far more influential after he died than when he was living. And he said it would be this way. John 12:32. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And I love how the book of John is written, because Jesus said that, and then John, just in case any of us are new to the scripture, gives us a whisper frequently in the book of John and tells us what Jesus just meant by this. he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So here Jesus Christ uses the phraseology of lifting up the cross, and John says that Jesus was claiming here, as Jesus did, and a shocking statement: I will be more influential in my death than I ever was in my life. When Jesus spoke these words, it was at the end of his ministry. He was about to ride a donkey into Jerusalem. Palm branches would be laid in his honor. And everybody would be excited because they saw him as the king that was coming to conquer the Roman army, subdue the Roman government, set the Jewish people free. And how overwhelmingly shocked everyone was when the next great act that Jesus would do on earth would be dying on a cross at the hands of his persecutors. And yet Jesus talked about that event coming up with such hope that you felt like he's talking about the cure for all disease. He just found it. This is a measurably hopeful statement. It's a large statement. All of the statements that Jesus made in the book of John are so large that no human being alone could make them. John 6:35, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." So here Jesus says, I alone have the power to satisfy the deepest needs of every human being on earth. Muhammad made a lot of statements in life. He was the spokesman for Allah. But Muhammad never said, I alone can satisfy the deepest needs in your heart, like Jesus said. Then John 8. Once again, Jesus spoke to the people and said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Here Jesus said, I am the only person that can reveal ultimate reality, and I'm the only person who can free people from moral and spiritual filth. And then you look at Buddha. He died in 480 BC. His entire teaching was based on a revelation that he had when he was sitting under a fig tree, and it yielded for him a mystical experience of 8 ways to have a better life. And yet Buddha, with all of his followers, never said, I can satisfy the deepest needs of your life. And yet Jesus did. And then John 10, verse 30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He said, I'm in perfect sync with the Father. I perfectly reveal the Father. I perfectly know the Father. I perfectly obey the Father. And then finally in John chapter 11, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. You know, we attribute Alexander Fleming as the man who invented penicillin. And obviously has saved many lives. But Fleming never said, if somebody dies, I can raise them from the dead. These kind of statements that Jesus made are so shocking. He intended it to be that no man can make these. He has to be more than a man. That's the purpose of the book of John. And they're all so radical, but they're all made with such confidence, especially this statement about his death. That when I die, I will have more influence than when I lived. Not many people talk like that. I mean, the one thing that halts the influence of a man or a woman is what? Is their death. I mean, you don't ever hear a man or a woman that's got all these plans say, wow, you just wait and see when I die how all of this plays out. No, their only time to influence is when they have time to implement the plan, when they're alive. Jesus said, no. My greatest impact will be when I die. It's a remarkable statement. It's a humbling reality of the influence that we lose when we die. It's just humbling. I mean, we drive around on streets in Spartanburg that are named after people. We have no idea who they are. The Philippines are named after a Spanish king, King Philip II of Spain. Who's he? He has no influence in our life. When he died, his influence was over. The announcements of great people, the announcements of the death of great people have never brought us hope. This is a hopeful statement of the announcement of his death. But you hear the announcement of the death of Martin Luther King, the assassination of Martin Luther King, or the assassination of John F. Kennedy. Nobody who heard about these deaths said, oh, that's filled with hope. And yet Jesus talked about his death with immeasurable hope. You know, you look at Jesus Christ compared to somebody like Alexander the Great. They have a lot of similarities in their life. They both begin their worldwide global impact at a young age. Alexander was 20 when he inherited the kingdom of Macedonia. Jesus was 30 when he began his messianic mission. Both of them had short amounts of time to implement their plan. Alexander had 12 years in his desire to conquer the world. Jesus Christ had 3 years. But when they died, you see the biggest dissimilarity in everything about their life. When Alexander the Great died, his massive empire was immediately divided into given to four generals and it just went away. Just chaos. When Jesus Christ died, his kingdom was transferred into the hands of 11 disciples who soon became 3,000 disciples in 50 days later in Jerusalem. And tens of thousands are baptized every day in the name of Christ. Jesus Christ went to the cross because he said, I know I will have more influence when I die than when I live. The name of Jesus Christ is much more known now than it was 2,000 years ago. Let me just think about who is going to know my name in 2,000 years. We know great amounts more of Jesus now because of the radical nature of his death. If you were in London, England in 1890, and you ask, where's this church that Charles Spurgeon preached in? Everybody in London could have told you, oh, it's down on that street. If you went to London today and asked, where is Spurgeon's church? I don't think there's anybody in London would know who Charles Spurgeon is. It's so corrupt spiritually. People lose their influence when they die. Jesus gained influence. It's the most unforgettable and controversial event in all of history. There's a magnet in France. It's called the central solenoid magnet. It was put together by the collective work of 35 countries. It's 59 feet tall and 14 feet in diameter and has a magnetic draw that's 280,000 times stronger than the gravitational pull of the Earth. It can pick up a 100,000-ton aircraft carrier. And yet there's a greater magnet in history than that, and that is the cross. And for 2,000 years, it's been pulling at the hearts of men and women. Every day persuading them to leave false gods and sinful lifestyles and to turn rebels into sons and enemies into daughters. It's important that we understand why the cross has such drawing power. Why does his death have such drawing power? Because it's more than just a good man enduring a torturous end to his life. It's the Son of God absorbing the wrath of God. It's divine blood cleansing human wickedness. It's an innocent heart suffering for all guilty hearts. It's the power of hate losing to the power of love. And it's the power of death losing to the power of resurrection. Everything about the cross, everything about the death of Christ fills us with continual hope. I mean, if I were to stand up here every week and read to you the list of names who died on 9/11, you would eventually say, could we please move on to another subject? You just would lose the ability to hear name after name, week after week, of those who died. And yet, week after week, the song we just sang, song 3 and song 4 that's coming, are uniquely focused on the cross. And you come in here longing, one more week, tell me about the hope of the world. Jesus Christ's death on the cross for our sins. Jesus said it would be this way. He said he would be the eternal magnet. It's, out of his life it flows divine, unending charisma. He said, basically, when they see my shame taking away their shame, they'll come. When they see my punishment taking away their punishment, they'll come. When they see my obedience forgiving their disobedience, they'll come. They'll throw away every excuse, they'll discard every idol, and they'll run with convinced hearts to me. Jesus would draw men and women and children to himself through the cross. I mean, once you hear the story of the bloody Son of God dying for your sins, you can't stop thinking about it. It's like a black hole in the universe that just draws people in. And even if you say, I don't care about the cross, then you have to spend the rest of your life persuading yourself that you don't care about the cross. It just will not let go of you. It's so magnetic. Spurgeon said the cross has a trumpet that demands that people stop in their tracks and think about God. It's a net that makes it difficult for people to swim far away from God. 2004, Mel Gibson released The Passion of the Christ. In 3,000 theaters, it earned $371 million here in the States and $612 million in addition to that worldwide. It's number 12 on box office hits all time. Everybody expected The Passion of the Christ to maybe hit a nerve. But as one of the actors on set said, what it did was it hit a main artery. Because the main artery that the cross hit was the amount of suffering necessary for the world to be forgiven of evil and to be rescued from evil. That was the main artery. That was the message. Gibson's entire movie is only the last week of Jesus' life, only on his suffering. It's 2 hours of the suffering of Christ. And so the world began to think, that much suffering to forgive me of my sin and to forgive the world of its sin. It's important we understand why the cross has such drawing power. Jesus said in John chapter 12, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. So when Jesus says here that the purpose of the cross was to glorify him, he uses a word which means that the cross will help you see something that you cannot see apart from the cross. It's like a telescope. There are so many objects in outer space that are large and huge, but you can't see them without a telescope. So the purpose of a telescope is not to make something small seem big, but it's to make something big, you understand how big it is. So Jesus said, you'll never understand how big is the love of God, how big is the wrath of God, apart from the cross. It's the telescope that allows us to see the love and wrath of God. Nowhere in Scripture do we see the love and wrath of God as we do at the cross. We see God's love when he rescued Israel from Egypt. We see God's love when he fed the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness every day. We see God's love when he forgave disobedient Israel. And after 70 years of living in exile, he freed them from Persia so they could come back to their homeland. But nowhere do we see the love of God as when he sends his son to bear our sins on the cross. So we see the love of God at the cross, but we also see the wrath of God at the cross, like we see it nowhere else in Scripture. We see the wrath of God when he sent a deluge, a flood, that covered the earth and killed all living beings except Noah and the animals that were in his ark. It was the wrath of God. We see the wrath of God when God swallowed up the Egyptian army that was chasing Israel in the Red Sea. We see the wrath of God in one night in 2 Kings 18 when God destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers with one act of judgment. But nowhere do we see the wrath of God quite like when he gathered all of his power and directed it against his son to atone for our sins on the cross. That's where we see how wrathful is the wrath of God, how much Jesus had to suffer for us to be forgiven. Christ won more love in the cross than he did anywhere else in his life. Because the cross makes it personal for you. You can look at Jesus healing a leper and say, well, he did it for him. You can see Jesus raising a little girl from the dead. You can say, Jesus did that for her. But when you see Jesus on the cross with arms extended, you know God did this for you. And he gains love from you because he did it for you. He did die for you. He gained more respect at the cross than he did anywhere else. We respect Jesus when we see him in the wilderness, resisting the attacks of Satan. We respect Jesus when we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, resisting all the fear, condemnation that Satan tried to bring on Jesus to the point that he was sweating blood as he prayed, blood pouring from his skin. We respect Jesus for that, but nowhere do we respect Jesus as his ability to stay on the cross after a night of beating and stay on the cross for 6 hours while the people that he came to save mocked him. He gained respect at the cross. Christ produced more hope at the cross than he did anywhere else. We live in a world that is filled with one atrocity after another, even this week. The murder of those two Jewish ambassadors, that couple, they were in love and the man had just bought a ring for his girl and gunned down in Washington, D.C. by just demonic hate. And we look at things like that and many other disasters around the world and it can shake and shatter our confidence. And then we look at the cross and we know that God loves us. We had Wells with us this weekend to celebrate his fifth birthday. And we had a couple parties. Anna couldn't make it till Saturday, so Friday night, Lisa and I wanted to eat some cake. So we decided to light birthday candles on the cupcakes. And so we had a first party on Friday night. And so we lit the candles and told Wells, make a wish. And he made it out loud. I don't know, I think you can't do that. But he said, I wish that no one would ever die. This is just striking for me. I'm a very loving grandfather, but I don't have the kind of influence in his life on a regular basis that I know what he's thinking. I wouldn't even think he would have thought, articulate anything like that. But earlier in the dinner, we had prayed. Right now, there are several families at Hope Point that are really going through some stuff and some medical stuff. And we'd prayed for them. And, you know, I don't ever know when I'm praying whether he's listening or you don't know with a kid. But I think he knew that people were in trouble here and he wanted them to live. And the cross gives us hope in the midst of all of this suffering. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? This is where all of earth is headed for believers. All things are going to be given to us because of the cross. The guarantee that God's going to do it, because if he gave Christ on the cross, he'll give us all things. I had a friend of mine who has a place at the beach and sent a sunset this week to me. He could send me a sunset every night. I know there are people here that love Beaufort. This is a Beaufort sunset. And I wrote back, or I wrote these words down when I looked at that. I just thought about how beautiful that is, and it looks very far off, the sunset and the land and all the water in between. I thought about our journey as Christians, and I wrote, life can be hard, and the journey is long, and we fail often, but the cross guarantees our admission into the eternal city of God. And I just love that picture of that. Whatever is beyond that beautiful sky that is a million times more beautiful than that sky called glory, I'm going to make it. Because the cross has taken away all my sins, and you will too if you believe in Christ and cling to the cross. And that's why Wells' wish is going to be true, that God will have a final answer for all the sorrow and death we've experienced on this earth. Nothing persuades us that God is good in the midst of a harsh world like and an evil world like the cross. Several years ago, I was riding on a train from New Delhi, India, to Agra, where the Taj Mahal is. And the man that I was riding with was a practitioner of Hare Krishna. So he was going on beyond Agra to Varanasi, where his leader, Krishna, had allegedly been born. So he was talking on the plane, on the train ride, and said, you know, our religions are a lot alike. And I listened to him for a while and said, I want to tell you, really, that they're not. You are going to the birthplace of Krishna, and that's the most important trip you'll ever make in your life, which it is for somebody in the Hare Krishna, to go to the birthplace of Krishna. I said, the most important plot on earth for us is where Jesus Christ, our Savior, died. And he looked at me and said, that is a morbid thought. I said, not morbid. Not morbid at all, because that's where I know how much God loved me. That he would give up anything in order that I would be with him, live with him forever and ever in paradise, eternity, even the life of his son. That's why Jerusalem, it's the Calvary is so special for us. For those of you who are in this gathering today and just something is missing, you feel it, you know it. If we had time to talk, you would say it. It's not a very hard thing for me to predict. You're empty, feeling a sense of maybe not clean. I want to tell you that the reason you feel that way, the separation from God, it's something has separated you from him. Something has separated you from living in gratitude for what he did for you on the cross. I remember when I went to seminary in 1983, we were sitting in a class, and the professor had us break up into groups of just twos and introduce yourself to somebody you didn't know, which is pretty easy then. It just got to Fort Worth. And so there were two guys in our class that were just making a lot of noise. And it turned out to be that one of the guys was, he was telling his story of why he was so grateful to be at seminary, that just a few years earlier, he had fallen from a waterfall. It hit his head on a rock and was lying in a pool of water below. And would have drowned had somebody not come by and saved his, pulled him out, saved his life. And the guy that he was telling the story to in seminary was the guy who pulled him out of the water. They had never met. But his life was changed because he got to say, thank you for saving my life. This is the fuel for joy and Christian power, is living in this not daily but continuous interaction daily with Jesus Christ. Thank you. I cannot tell you how many people through 40 years of ministry have just said, how do I get rid of this sense of guilt and shame? And I just said, the same way I do. I just begin. You just wear this in the shower, or you drop to your knees when you get out of the bed. You just say, Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. And I thank you for covering me with your blood. I prayed that before I preached today. Thank you for covering all of my sin with your blood. I don't tell people they need to ask Christ again to forgive them. Thank him for forgiving them. Thank him for his blood. And you're going to get a chance to do that with song number 4, exactly those words. Many people don't look at the cross because it reminds them of areas of their life that are unsurrendered to the Lord. A.W. Tozer says it like this: the cross of old Roman times never made compromises. It won all its arguments. And this is why the cross is so important, is that you can twist scripture. You could say, we don't really understand what it means. You can justify your lifestyle. You can play the role of victim. But when you look at the cross, the heavy finger of God is on your heart and says, this area is out of line with the will of God. And you could fool everybody else, but the cross will not let you lie to God. It will tell you, until you surrender, give me that area to God. And the cross will always win the argument. Luke 9:32, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So what is your cross? What does it mean, take up your cross? What is your cross? The cross is anything challenging to you in order for you to do the will of God. That's your cross. And it's different for everybody in this room. Jesus does not ask you to die for your sin, but he does demand that you die to your selfishness. Anything that you're saying, I'm going to hold on to this, rather than surrender it to the cross, it's going to strip away all your joy. And Jesus will never, I mean, it doesn't matter. You can have a million conversations with him, but he's always going to bring you back to this one. I want this area of your life. You may be holding on to some comfort, some pursuit of material gain. You may be running from something out of fear. But your cross is whatever it takes for you to do the will of God. And he assigns those things. And you can't get away from that and have peace with him. In his autobiography, Run Baby Run, Nikki Cruz, a former gang leader in New York, tells a story of what was happening in Manhattan when he first heard David Wilkerson. You remember the whole movie and book, The Cross and the Switchblade. This is Nikki Cruz's story of when he heard Wilkerson preach. Wilkerson was speaking again. He said something about repenting of your sin. I was under the influence of a power a million times stronger than any drug I'd ever taken. It was as though I'd been caught in a wild torrent of a rampaging river. I was powerless to resist. I didn't understand what was taking place within me. I only knew that the fear in my heart was going away. Wilkerson was speaking again. Jesus is here. He's here in this room. And he's come for you. If you want your life changed, now is the time. Stand up. Those who receive Jesus Christ, stand up and be changed. I was on my feet. I wanted to be a follower of Christ. Something was taking place in my life that I absolutely had no control over, and I was so happy about it. That's what the cross does. It's just going to continue to demand you come with all of yourself, because God loves you so much, he's never going to tell you that you can have joy apart from surrender to Christ and his cross. God is calling some of you today to a point of decision, to come to the cross, surrender your life. You know what area that is. Before I even begin to preach today, the Holy Spirit had already placed his finger on your heart. That area that you're keeping from the cross. The last thing I want to mention today is, and hopefully we'll see this a lot in the book of Acts, if I can just get my mental stamina strong to really some hard study. And you know, we believe God will do that. But what we'll see in the book of Acts is, all of their evangelistic methods involve the preaching of the cross. You got to get this. We'll really make a big deal of it in Acts. Because this is what draws people to God in a true relationship with God, is their understanding of his love and wrath at the cross. They're really not saved apart from that. Look what Jesus said again. But when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. And he was talking about his death. If you want to know what was Jesus' method of evangelism, he said, it's me on the cross. Talk about me on the cross. Yeah, but what's another plan, Jesus? Talk about me on the cross. It slays human pride. It slays human rebellion. Nothing else will ever cause people to understand the love and wrath of God as Jesus' death on the cross. We do want men to be better husbands. We want women to be better wives. We want children to say, please and thank you, ma'am. We want everybody to have great manners. But what we want is for people to be changed by the power of God, and it never takes place until they meet God at the cross. That's where his power is released. I will draw all men to myself at the cross. If your goal is to just help people get better, man, you can tell them many things. You can take them to the gym and they'll get stronger. You can take them to Weight Watchers and they'll get thinner. You can take them to the university and they'll get smarter. You can take them to the doctor and they'll get healthier. But if you want to see their life transformed by the power of God, our witnessing must include what Jesus did for them on the cross. We love our church. And we love coffee when we come in. We love greetings and people that take care of our children and all that. But this place has no power in itself. The gathering has no power apart from the message of the cross, which is taught and sung. That's when God releases his power to change life, to free people from addiction, to heal people of guilt. Is it going to be awkward to speak? Going to be clumsy to speak about the cross? Yes, the cross was clumsy. Is it offensive to talk about the cross? Yes, the cross is offensive. And is it costly to do that? Yeah, it's costly. When I was flying last week to Florida, a girl on the plane with me, next to me, and I really loved loving her. I loved asking about her life. But the conversation got a little more tense when I began to talk to her about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So it's costly, but the greater cost of not doing it is that people will walk away from you believing that you go to church and that your recommendation is this will help you get better. And that you just simply, your goal in life is that people get better. That's the cost if you don't talk about the cross. Just leave people with the impression that we're just talking about improving our life or getting a better life. God will not truly change a person's life until they see his holiness and their sin and his mercy, which removes their sin at the cross. That's when life is changed. This week, one of our students, Hope Point student, a senior, was honored at an athletic event. She had set school records in her particular sport. But when her coach stood up, barely mentioned that, quickly shifted the conversation to, said, this student, this is a public school. This is where this was lived out. Said, this student, with every one of her teammates and every one of her competitors at every meet and every practice, displayed for us and declared her faith in Jesus Christ. She literally shined in track for Jesus. Why would we point to anyone but Jesus? Why would we spend our lives doing anything else? The cross reminds us of God's willingness to forgive any sin. The cross reminds us of God's desire to rebuild any life. The cross reminds us of a love that refuses to quit on us. The cross reminds us that evil has no chance of defeating the plans of God. And the cross reminds us that even when God leads us through pain, his destination for the believer is always eternal beauty. Why would we point to any place else other than the cross?
We hope you've enjoyed this podcast from Hope Point Church in Spartanburg, South Carolina. If you would like to learn more about us or give to this ministry, please go to our website at hopepoint.org. We hope you can join us again next week.